in the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. Purport. Samadhi means fixed mind. The Vedic dictionary, the Nirukti says, Samyag adhiyate smin atma tattva yathamyam. When the mind is fixed for understanding the self, it is said to be in samadhi. Samadhi is never possible for persons interested in material sense enjoyments and bewildered by such temporary things. They are more or less condemned by the process of material energy. Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam taya pravita chetasam vivasaya vikabhundhi samadho. This is a very simple principle to understand, that one cannot have spiritual advancement and sense enjoyment. The two things do not mix. It should be simple to understand, but because people are bewildered by Maya, well, because they like to be in Maya, sometimes they like to think that we will enjoy material life and at the same time we will become spiritually advanced. This is not possible. Even in the Bible, it's stated that one cannot serve mammon and serve God. Serve mammon means to have material enjoyment. So that should be understood, and traditionally in India it was understood that if someone wants to make spiritual advancement, they have to give up sense enjoyment, which is, I see on the, there's a list of subjects for some upcoming course. It's one of the last ones written, do I have to give up family life to take to Krishna consciousness, to devotional service? So why does that question arise? Because it's understood that sense enjoyment and spiritual advancement do not go together. So family life is entered into for sense enjoyment, generally speaking. It's a major factor. So, India has a long tradition, especially India, of people being renounced from family life because they want spiritual advancement. It's maybe ironic that I'm speaking of giving up. Well, I'm quoting Lord Krishna's words in Bhagavad Gita about how material enjoyment and opulence are blockages to spiritual advancement. It's ironic that I'm speaking this in Gurgaon, which is probably, in all of India, the one place which is most bhogaishvarya prasakta, most attached, or the atmosphere here is one of material enjoyment and supposed to be material opulence. Although what they call opulence is having some tin can cars. You see, in India, everyone used to wear gold. Nowadays, these independent young women who have six boyfriends every week and they have lots of money and they don't wear gold. So even now, in the poor families in the village, the women wear some gold. and the women of Gurgaon, who are very, think them big puffed up women, think they're very smart because they have some job which gives them lots of money, and they don't wear gold because they think it's not modern. I don't know what they're thinking. They're all crazy, absolutely mad people. So Gurgaon means the village of the Guru, the place of, said to be the place of Dronacharya. And in the Gurukul, one has to, the brahmacharis, they have to learn how to control the senses. That's the most that's what, the main thing they have to learn. Nowadays people think Gurukul is a place you go to study Sanskrit. But in Gurukul one learns dedication to the Guru and Vasantanto Gururitam. One has to be under the control of the Guru, live for his benefit. And the Guru principally trains one in, or the, at least the beginning, or the foundation of the training is in sense enjoyment, because you, sorry, sense detachment from sense enjoyment, sense control. Because one cannot learn anything else of value unless one is sense controlled. And that's true even learning all these nonsense things they teach you in the schools today. Unless someone is at least somewhat sense controlled, you can't be a good student, because to study you have to concentrate on the subject. And if you if you are bahushaka hi anantascha, if you're always running here and there, going to some party, getting drunk, getting intoxicated, all these things, then you can't be a good student. So to be a good student, even of something which is of no ultimate value, which is everything which is taught in the schools these days, then you have to be at least somewhat detached from immediate gross sense enjoyment. So Gurgaon, the village of the Guru, Drona was teaching them military science, Dhanurved, which is taught to Kshatriyas. Kshatriyas are big sense enjoyers. So Kshatriyas, they may have many, not may have, but generally they will have many wives. And on occasion they may also drink intoxicating liquor. On occasion they may eat meat. Gambling, illicit sex, intoxication. And yeah, they may gamble also. On occasion. Not all the time. But within certain boundaries they may perform highly sense gratificatory activities. And generally the food they eat is very luxurious. And they're highly sense-enjoying people, but not in the way like the rats and the snake-like people of the modern age, in which they enjoy some petty, nasty sense-enjoyment. Because the Kshatriyas are also very noble people. And their enjoyment is within the parameters of dharma, because they're trained by a guru. So in the Gurukul, even though in future they are to be sense-enjoying people, and they have bodies by which they have strong bodies also. And with that sense-enjoyment there comes much responsibility also. It's not just, you see in the modern age there's sense-enjoyment but no responsibility. People don't like to take any responsibility. Enjoy one girl, throw her, or enjoy one boy, throw him, and no responsibility. Pregnancy, go to the clinic, finish it off. They don't take responsibility. Of course they have to go to hell for this, and they suffer even in this life, but people are unintelligent, lusty, fools and rascals, and a long way away from spiritual life, whereas previously this was the place of the Guru, Drona. Now there's different Gurus now. Economic guru of modern India, I guess, is Manmohan Singh. He's an economics professor. continuing the parampara which began with Jawaharlal Nehru. Developing, oh, how happy Nehru would be if he had human eyes to see what is going on in Gurgaon. Of course, these big, high buildings, people jump out of them also, I presume, is it? Is it?
Yeah.
High buildings? I don't know, but I would presume. These high buildings, it looks so nice. When the people come from the village here, they may come from the villages of UP, MP, Haryana, and think, oh, how wonderful. But the people living in these buildings, time to time, they jump out. That's the preferred method of suicide in Japan. 20,000 a year, last suicides in Japan. It's the general method, because most people live high up in apartment blocks, and it's easy. And it's, you know, Japanese, they don't seem to have much of an imagination. They just do what everyone else does. So the normal method of committing suicide in Japan is to jump from a high building. And it's a normal thing. 20,000 a year. It's a lot, isn't it? I mean, that's like a little gown in itself, Gura gown. They're afraid of this flu. How many people has this flu killed in India? 15, 20? Probably more people than that committing suicide every day. Thanks to Manmohan Singh's economic policies, the farmers are all committing suicide. Who gives a damn? Because we have high-rise buildings in which you can become very sophisticated and have lots of sense enjoyment and become very attached to it. And when you get totally frustrated, it's easy to commit suicide. You just jump out of the building. So everything's arranged for you. We even arranged for you to have an easy suicide. What a wonderful society. So this is Gurgaon, and we're talking about how one has to be detached from sense enjoyment and opulence if at all one is to become spiritually advanced. So this principle is understood in Indian culture, that one cannot be a sense enjoyer and spiritually advanced at the same time. Of course, we also have rascals like Osho, he's the most prominent one, who recommended have lots of sense enjoyment, and somehow you become spiritually advanced. Of course, he died of AIDS, which is that's what happens. One who indulges in much sense enjoyment, they are subject to reactions like that. Whoever heard of any spiritually advanced person dying of a sexually transmitted disease? But this is in Kali Yuga, the gurus are not like Drona and Bhishma. The gurus are people who promise sense enjoyment. Just see how upside down it is. The gurus are offering you some so-called art of living by which you can have more enjoyment, more opulence. See how they're cheating people. People love it. They give 2,000 rupees or whatever to go to some seminar. How to... I don't know what they teach. I didn't waste my time. But they're just cheating. Just cheating. Simply cheating. Guru must teach how to become detached from this material world. It's a simple principle to understand. If you want to be a sense enjoyer, then just be a sense enjoyer. That's all. Why pretend to be spiritually advanced at the same time? Why go in for this hypocrisy? If you're going to be a sense enjoyer, well, you're a fool and you're a rascal. Okay, but why be a hypocrite also? Just don't mix the two. The two things are not mixable. You can't mix oil and water, so don't bother. Don't bother trying. It's a ridiculous idea. So in Bhakti Yoga also, although we don't emphasize that you have to go and live in the Himalayas, in a cave, and eat just few leaves off the trees. We don't say like that. We do say that you can live comfortably with your family. So there's the answer. Do I have to leave my family life to take to devotional service? You can live comfortably with your family and practice bhakti to Krishna. And there are many examples of this. But not an indulgent life. One cannot be a sense enjoyer and spiritually advanced. That means even in family life, there has to be sense control. It's not that... you see, mostly nowadays people, if they go in for arranged marriage at all, they're looking at the photos of the girls and of the boy, and that's the most important thing. Are they good looking? That's the most important thing. So, that's what people think. But one is supposed to accept a dharma patni, not a machine for sense enjoyment. So, dharma patni means husband and wife, they're supposed to execute dharma together. And there's no dharma if one is enjoying, even with one's wife, in the same way as the cats and dogs are enjoying. An unrestricted sense enjoyment. It's not that in family life one can just simply indulge one's lusty propensities and make spiritual advancement. During the night, if one is engaging in sense enjoyment, then get up in the morning and chant Hare Krishna. It doesn't work. It's like putting petrol in the fire with one hand and water with the other. You don't get a blazing fire. You just get a lot of smoke. That's all. So it's not that one can practice bhakti yoga, but it's not that one can mix a large measure of sense enjoyment and still be advanced in spiritual life. Therefore, there are four regulated principles. No meat eating. Actually, it's more than no meat eating. It's only Krishna prasadam. That's supposed to be the rule. So I just saw one young boy here with tilak eating some biscuits, obviously bought from the shop. Then why are the parents they're not giving him prasadam? You can say, well, I bought it from the shop and offered it to Krishna. But Krishna doesn't accept. Krishna accepts that which is offered with love. So that should be cooked by devotees. We're too lazy to prepare food for our children, give them prasadam, then don't have children. That's the statement of Shastra. Don't have children unless you're prepared to give them the guidance by which they can get free from birth and death. But if from the beginning we're training them in sense enjoyment, buy something from the shop. There's unlimited things in the shops. So it means every time they go past a shop, they're thinking, oh, let me enjoy. Because they're trained like that. Young people, old people, they can't control their senses because they're trained differently. And every time they're going past some food, they're interested. But if we're trained to take only prasadam, we don't even notice all these items because we don't even think we're about taking it. We're only going to take Krishna prasadam. Then automatically the senses are controlled and the mind is peaceful. But for one who's not trained like that or doesn't impose that self-discipline, then the mind will never be peaceful. Bahu shaka hi anantas cha. The mind will always be pulled here and there. Then where is the question of fixing the mind on Krishna? If our senses are pulling us. So if you really want to benefit your children, you have to yourself train by your example and restrain the tongue from sense enjoyment. Only take Krishna prasadam, which means you have to cook it. People don't want to cook, they're too busy. I don't know what they're busy doing, but wasting their time in useless activities. So, of course the women, they're all working in the offices and this and that, but they don't have time to cook, then again, why have children? If you don't have time to look after them, then why have them? In America, in many states, you're not allowed by law to keep a dog unless there's someone at home to keep the dog company. So if the children, what about the children? Shouldn't there be a mother at home to cook for the children, give them prasadam? No time. So from the beginning, one should be trained in vairagya. Or, if one doesn't have that training, from the beginning of taking to Krishna consciousness, we should understand no meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, which doesn't just mean within marriage, but even within marriage, supposed to be controlled. Otherwise, it's just like an animal. No illicit sex, no intoxication. So some restrictions are there, because if we indulge the senses, then we cannot advance in spiritual life. So vairagya is also there in bhakti. Vairagya vidya nija bhakti yogam shikshartam eka purusha parama. Shri Krishna chaitanya sharira dhari prapadyate yastam tamaham prapadya. What's that?
Yastam aham.
Yeah, but one word I got. I missed. Anyway, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is described as he teaches bhakti yoga to himself. He teaches bhakti yoga to Krishna. He is Krishna. Which is based on vairagya and vidya. He is the same original Supreme Personality of Godhead who has now appeared as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Kripam Buddhi. He is an ocean of mercy. Therefore we surrender to him. So, ocean of mercy. Sometimes we think that, well, a sadhu is very merciful if he's not very strict. If he allows us to do this and do that and do everything else. But his real mercy is to help to train us to be free from anarthas, those things that entangle us in material life. Otherwise, what's the meaning of having a guru? If he says, yes, you can do this, you can do that, you can do everything, then why have a guru? Well, what is guru? His job is to teach, to guide. So one has to follow. So vairagya is there. One in bhakti, vairagya to the extent of the very difficult, severe torturing the body, that's not there. But one has to become detached from this material world. So the positive process is by becoming attached to Krishna. That is the positive process of becoming detached. Is that if we practice Krishna consciousness by chanting about Krishna and hearing about Krishna, then we become detached. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita. Janiyat Yashu Vairagyam Gyanam Chayada Haitukam. By practicing bhakti to Vasudeva, Krishna, then from that automatically knowledge and renunciation, vairagya and vidya, they arise. But the thing is that even in practicing bhakti, there's some preliminary vairagya. You can't say, I'm practicing bhakti, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but I'm also eating fish. This is very common in Bengal and Orissa. If people, they chant Hare Krishna, they'll go on chanting for hours, and then they'll go back home and eat fish. So, that may seem like a very gross example, but any kind of deliberate engagement in sense enjoyment is pouring water on the fire of our bhakti. So if we chant 16 rounds, now I chanted 16 rounds, now I can watch the TV. I didn't finish, but there's a good program on TV, so I watch TV and finish my rounds watching that also. So it doesn't work. There has to be some decision Especially when one takes initiation. Initiation means Dikha Kale Bhakta Kare Atha Shamarpan. Diksha means to surrender one's life in the service of Krishna. And that surrender is defined, the first two principles are Anukulyasya Sankalpa, Pratikulyasya Vajanam. Sankalp. You all know this word, Sankalp. Means a firm determination, decision, vow to only perform activities which are conducive for advancement in Krishna consciousness and to forswear activities which hinder our progress. So knowing this, we should, just like it's not just four regulated principles, but we should stop means, even before initiation, we should stop taking food cooked by non-devotees. We should stop watching TV. We should stop all. I'm just mentioning these two because I am informed that there are many initiated devotees who still do these. And they think it's just normal, but it's killing our whatever attempts we're making in spiritual advancement. Doesn't make any sense. If we want Krishna, then why perform activities which stop our advancement? And then even within marriage, one should only have intimate association with one's wife for the purpose of procreation of children. So initiation is a very serious matter because it means we're making the decision to fight Maya. But if we think, no, I'll just do bhakti and by Krishna's mercy, Guru's mercy, then I don't need to follow all these things. But that's not true. No Guru will tell one to engage in sense enjoyment. It's just self-deception. Cheating is a simple word. If we think that we can engage in sense enjoyment and at the same time make spiritual advancement. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a description of Raghunath Das Goswami, who is extraordinarily renounced from all kinds of sense enjoyment. Now his father, he came from a very rich background, extraordinarily opulent background. So he had great opportunity for bhoga and vaishraya. Not great opportunity, he was raised. Not just opportunity, but he was raised in an atmosphere of just extraordinary bhoga and aishwarya. And actually, for all people in Gurgaon think that they're living very opulent lives, not really. Because previously it was common for people in India, even if they weren't very rich, to have servants to do all kinds of things. But people in Gurgaon, they have maybe someone comes in and does a little cleaning and that's it. You see, people previously, they lived more opulent lives actually. They didn't live in some pigeonhole apartment which they bought for, 80 lakhs or something. Some tiny little apartment somewhere. But people, they had spacious homes. Right? That was normal. And so-called opulent means that you live in some pigeonhole and you don't have servants or hardly. So what's the opulence? And you wear some plastic clothes. You don't wear nice. See, in this warm weather, cotton is very nice, but everyone's wearing polyester. So it's just, you're just cheated into thinking that this is very opulent life. It's miserable, and then you have to work so hard. And previously people had all this, even material opulence, and they didn't work so hard like an ass, under such pressure and strain. So it's just a complete bluff, this so-called economic advancement. Economic advancement means you have something like that. You have some tin can car which you can drive around. Go to work in your tin can car, which you have to spend so much money for. The people didn't need such a... They didn't need to rush around and get stuck in traffic jams and breathe in polluted air. There's no need for that. People are living much more relaxed lives. If you become much more rich, you can buy a farmhouse and go there for a few hours every week. If people were living like that, everyone was living a relaxed life in the farmhouse. Now if you're very rich, you can go to the farmhouse. So what a nonsense, this so-called economic advancement. Of course you don't believe all these things because you believe what you learned at school instead of believing what makes sense and what's in Shastra and what Prabhupada said. But anyway, it's my duty to speak it, even if you think I'm stupid. You're stupid. So I was saying about Hiranya and Govardhan, who are the father and uncle of Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami wanted to leave home and join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, Hiranya and Govardhan, his parents, they were very opulent. What is the words used? Mahavaishvarya Yukta Duhe. They both had Mahaishvarya, tremendous opulence. Vadanya, they were very charitable. Brahmanya, they weren't from the Brahmin caste, but they were very devoted to the Brahmanas. So they're very pious people. Sadachari. You all know what Sadachari means. It's probably a word that is going out of fashion, or it's getting redefined. Satkulin, he came from a good, not Brahmin family, Majumda, that's Kayasta. In this area that would be called Karan. Dharmic Adradanya, they were considered the best of the, they were considered highly dharmic or religious. And they served the Brahmanas of Nadia district by giving them wealth, homes, families, land. So they gave them all, they were very charitable. And they were inclined to bhakti. They were Vaishnavas. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that they are Shuddha Vaishnav Nahi. They're not pure devotees. Because even though they are very charitable, they're very pious, they're devotees, but they're attached to material enjoyment. And they didn't want their son to join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we see that often in the modern context, that people, they're devotees, they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're nice, pious people, but they don't want their sons to become brahmacharis. And they won't encourage any young man who's coming to Krishna consciousness. They never dream to encourage them to, look, I spoiled my life. I had to work like an ass for some multinational corporation. But you don't spoil your life. You give your life to Krishna. They won't say that. You can live at home and be in family life and be Krishna conscious. But most of your time and energy, you have to give to some beef eater who's living in another country, so you're going to earn money for them. You have to work hard, long hours. But if you're brahmachari, you don't get trapped in that. Then you give your life fully to Krishna. So you can be in family life. And if you are married, we don't generally say leave that situation if you're young. You perform your responsibility in family life. But it is taking away energy from our endeavor to be Krishna conscious. Of course, if one is highly advanced, then in any situation one can be Krishna conscious. But generally, for a neophyte devotee, his progress is very slow in family life because bhogaishvarya prasadha. The tendency is there to be attached to putra dara grihadishu, to children, wife, home, and all the paraphernalia that goes with them. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not accept Hiranya and Govardhan, even though they, by their behavior in many ways, they were Shuddha, they were Sadhachari. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't accept that they were pure devotees. So in the purport to this verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada writes, some people dress like Vaishnavas and give charity to Brahmanas. They're also attached to deity worship. But because of their attachment to material enjoyment, they cannot be pure devotees. Do we see anyone like that here? They dress like Vaishnavas sometimes. And they give charity. Some sannyasi comes, they give charity. But because, if one still has attachment to material enjoyment, one cannot be a pure Vaishnava. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnanakamadhyanavritam. The pure Vaishnava has no desire for material enjoyment. That is the basic qualification of a pure Vaishnava. There are men, especially rich men, who regularly worship the deity, give charity to brahmanas, and are pious in every respect. So these are good things, isn't it? To worship the deity, to give charity to brahmanas, and to be pious in every respect. I mean, it's very pious people. But they cannot be pure Vaishnavas. Despite their outward show of Vaishnavism and charity, their inner desire is to enjoy a higher standard of material life. So, Vairagya is required. If one has vidya, that Krishna is the only goal of life, everything in this material world is useless, then Vairagya must be there also. Why should one be attached to material enjoyment? On the other hand, if one doesn't cultivate Vairagya, then there cannot be any real vidya. One can, you can have your Bhakti Shastri certificate and all this, but it'll all be on paper only, unless there's some realization. Raghunath Das's father, Govardhan, and uncle, Hiranyadas, were both very charitable to brahmanas. They were very pious gentlemen. But from a purely spiritual point of view, they were ordinary human beings, not pure Vaishnavas. Actual Vaishnavas considered them almost Vaishnavas, not pure Vaishnavas. In other words, they were Kanishtha Adhikaris, for they were ignorant of higher Vaishnava-regulated principles. Nevertheless, they could not be called Vishayis or blind materialistic enjoyers. So they made a start. They're not blind materialistic enjoyers, but they're not pure Vaishnavas either. They're Vaishnava pride. You could say they're Trishanku. They're somewhere stuck in between. They're neither up, nor are they down. But the point is, when one takes to Krishna consciousness, one should go progressively up. If you get stuck in between, then you're not going anywhere. Which is why in one purport, Srila Prabhupada said that generally householders, they're attached to sense enjoyment, and therefore their spiritual advancement is very slow or almost nil. So these are words in Prabhupada's books, which I'm not saying this to discourage you, but to encourage you to consider what is required to be done so that we can all make spiritual advancement. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu further said, those who are attached to materialistic life and are blind to spiritual life must act in such a way that they are bound to repeated birth and death by the actions and reactions of their activities. One shouldn't think that because I'm chanting Hare Krishna that I'm automatically free from all sinful reactions. If we're cultivating desires for material enjoyment, then we have to take the result. It's not that, well, I'll chant Hare Krishna and then I'll be free from all sinful reactions. That's called nam no balat yasya hi papa buddhir. To think that I can perform sinful activities and chant Hare Krishna and I'll be free from the reaction. That's a an offense against the holy name. So, if one does not act as a pure devotee, which in this context has been defined as one who is not cultivating desires for material enjoyment, whatever acts he performs will produce reactions of fruitive bondage. Now, in this regard, Srila Prabhupada quotes, Nunam pramata kuru te vikarma yad indriya pritya aprinoti na sadhu manye yata atmano yam asan api kleshada asadeha. Which is a verse that Srila Prabhupada often quoted from Srimad Bhagavatam. And verses like this are not much quoted nowadays in ISKCON because it's harsh to hear, difficult to hear. So I quote them quite a lot. I'm trying to redress the balance because others are not saying, so I say it a lot. So we should hear these things. People think in Bhagavatam there's just stories of Krishna stealing butter and dancing rasa lila. There's a lot more. Nunam pramata. They are definitely insane, Lord Rishabhdev said, who perform vikarma, which means sinful acts, simply for sense enjoyment. So if we're acting for sense enjoyment, what is the result of that? Then we have to get another body. Therefore this is not good. Because the body means, a new body means suffering. So there are many verses in Bhagavatam like this, which warn us of the dangers of not being pure devotees. Pumsastriya mitani bhavametam tayoraho vidya grantimahu aho griha kshetra sutata vitaya janasya mohoyam ahammameju. Very difficult, maybe very difficult for people to hear this, but unless we hear it and accept it and apply its message in our lives, then we cannot make tangible spiritual progress. The translation is that the mituni bhav, or this sexual attraction between man and woman, is the basic principle of material life. It causes a hard knot in the heart, which becomes tied up, strong attachment, and from that we become attached to my home, my wife, my children, my money, income, and in this way we remain in illusion. So we shouldn't think that these verses apply only to non-devotees. They apply to devotees also, as much as in English there's a saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. In other words, if we are attached to these things, then we should know that we have to become detached, because if we're not detached from home, wife, children and all these things, then we can't become fully attached to Krishna. So the positive side is that we should be attached to Krishna. But within the process of bhakti yoga, there is also hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing Bhagavad Gita, and becoming detached from our family situation. We should enter the broader family, Krishna's family. So yes, one can be Krishna conscious in family life, but one has to, within that situation, cultivate detachment. That doesn't mean that one has to leave home, but one should make one's life fully centered on Krishna. And one should aspire for one's children to be Krishna conscious. And there's the Varnashram system, in which one is supposed to gradually become detached. from home so that one can become fully attached to Krishna. Otherwise, it's very difficult to become fully attached to Krishna if one is attached to homeland, because one tends to identify oneself in terms of this person is my wife, this person is my eldest son, this is my home, this is where I feel safe. We spend so much time in that one place, and there's the feeling, it's mine, these are my people, these are my relations. So one has to become detached from them. There's a story of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, who was extremely detached. Sakshat Vairagya Murti, we pray to him. There was one king, one Maharaj, who was very, just like Hiranya and Govardhan Majumdar. He was a very pious Vaishnava. And he used to sponsor Vaishnava functions. He'd organize one big Vaishnava Sammelan. How do you translate Sammelan? Meeting? Something like that. Get together. I'm just saying because other people may listen to this later who don't know Hindi or overseas. So I can use words like Sammelan and you all understand, but non-Indians, they may not understand such words. So yeah, a Vaishnav gathering, convocation. How about that? That's a fancy word. A Vaishnav convocation at his palace, which was in Koshin Bazar, north of Nadia district. So he came to Navadvip and he invited Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj that you please come to my palace and bless our home with your presence, and in this way we can get your association. And Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, I said, well, I have a better idea. You already got my association. So you just stay here. You stay in my home. There's no need for you to go back to your palace. You stay with me. See, I have a little hut, and we can build a little hut for you too. Actually, he didn't have a hut. He just lived on the side of the Ganga, on the upturned boats. He'd sit underneath them, or just outside. And for food, little raw rice, he'd soak it in the Ganga water, and uncooked, he'd take that with little salt and chili. He was highly renowned. So this Maharaj Nandi, he couldn't imagine. It was unimaginable to him. How can I live like this? So Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, he didn't have many disciples, because he required that his disciples immediately come to the same level as him. And there was only one person who was able to do it. Actually, he did have some householder disciples, whether they were initiated or not, I don't know, but he guided them also. So we don't say that you immediately, if we say everyone should immediately come to the level of detachment of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, there wouldn't be any worldwide preaching or anywhere preaching. So who can lead so renowned? So some allowance is there. But at the same time, we should understand that allowances, we say, all right, live at home comfortably with your family. We should understand that the allowance is not in and of itself the perfectional state. That at the time of death, yam vapi saram bhavam tyajyam te kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sadata bhava bhavita. Whatever we think of at the time of death determines our next birth. So if we are thinking of our family, our home, if we remain attached, then we're going to get born again in this material world. We have to think of Krishna. But material attachments are very strong. So we have to make some endeavor to become detached from them. Which is why we should hear lectures like this. I suspect that many of you may be feeling uncomfortable. Well, that's my job, to make you feel uncomfortable about your comfort. Because haram, haram. Comfort will spoil us. Attachment to comfort. This is what Krishna says here in Bhagavad Gita. Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam tayaparita chetasa. One's intelligence is spoiled by attachment to comfort, wealth, material enjoyment. So some allowance is there. You live comfortably and chant Hare Krishna. But don't think that living, the main thing is to chanting Hare Krishna, not the living comfortably. If we emphasize, okay, Prabhupada said you can live comfortably and chant Hare Krishna. So we emphasize more the living comfortably part and less the chanting Hare Krishna part. But the chanting Hare Krishna part, that should be emphasized until the living comfortably part comes to zero. Comfortably, not comfortably, it's not a matter. One can live in great opulence and be Krishna conscious also. Just like Arjuna himself, Kshatriya, they were fighting for the kingdom. So if one is fully Krishna conscious, one can live in any circumstance and not be attached to anything but Krishna. But because most of us are not on a very high level of advancement, we have to make some program for becoming detached from material enjoyment. Therefore, this kind of discussion is needed. You may think, well, why don't we tell some stories about Krishna's Leela? That should be there also. But this kind of discussion should be there. Otherwise, how are we ever going to even think about becoming detached from material life? In the Varnashram system, there is the arrangement to become detached that at a certain stage of life, one should, after having discharged family responsibilities, when the children are grown up, one should retire from family life, that is called vanaprastha life, and devote oneself to spiritual life. Now, vanaprastha life is not exactly the same as sannyas, in which one totally leaves home, but it's a step in between grihastha life and sannyas. And the idea is that one gradually becomes more detached and more attached to Krishna. Because in family life, one is concerned so much with family members, looking after them, social affairs, so many distractions. But in vanaprastha life, one should give the responsibility to the eldest son. One is supposed to have sons. Putrate kriyate bhari. Nowadays they say you can just have daughters and it's all the same. But according to the Vedic system, one should have a son, at least one, to whom one can give charge. And then one become, don't all the time become involved with all these social affairs. Turn it over to the son. And then with the wife, one can travel to holy places, sometimes come home, and like this. And then, but even in home, in vanaprastha life, if one is at home, not much involved with so much all the day-to-day affairs of running the family, but at home, also just concentrating on spiritual matters. So the best thing is to go and live in a holy place, because otherwise, by the arrangement of Maya, what generally happens is that home means your children, they have children, then you become caught up in the grandparents, and then you're spending all your life with the babies. And where did the spiritual life go? One becomes very attracted to the grandchildren. So, vanaprastha, one should go out better. Don't live in a holy place. And dedicate. One can be with the wife, but living very simply and devoting fully to Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, if one goes on all one's life at home, then how are we going to think of Krishna at the time of death? How are we going to become Krishna conscious? So I'm saying this because householders, they should be prepared to do that. knowing that I have my family responsibility, I have to discharge this. But when I get older, I have to become detached from it. And those who are already older, those who have white hairs on their head, there's no need to go on all your life working. For what? Once the children are grown up, there's no need to go on. But because of material attachment, I see so many devotees. They go on all their they work up until their death, practically. They go on working in some job until the company forcibly throws them out. But why? The aim of life is to understand Krishna. If we're initiated devotees, we should be ready for this. We should be eager to become detached from family life. But that requires a certain kind of cultivation during the family life. If we're thinking, oh, it's very good if I can get a better job and get more money, if we're cultivating material ambitions, you just can't all of a sudden turn around and become totally detached from it. Sometimes it happens. It's like Vidura with Dhritarashtra, by his strong words, Vidura cut Dhritarashtra up from his material attachments. But generally speaking, it's if we're cultivating material desires, then we become more and more absorbed in that, even if we're chanting Hare Krishna. And then the main desire in our life becomes, we may be chanting Hare Krishna, but the main thing we're thinking about is how you can get more money and have more prestige. One of my I was just in Russia recently. So one couple, they're both initiated disciples of mine, and they had two sons. Both the sons are married and living independently. So I told them, then why he's working in some oil company. So I told him, there's no need for you to work anymore. You've earned plenty of money in your life, and your sons are earning, so just stop, retire, and be a full-time devotee. There's no need. But he doesn't want to. And I heard that he'd said to others that, you see, I'm one of the most prominent men in the oil exploration field in Russia. If you look on the website and type in these words, you'll find my name comes up so many times. And he's building. I can't come out now because I'm building a gymnasium. What on earth for? He's some business he's making, bodybuilding business. So for what? So he can get more money. What for? What is the point? And he gives some donation to me and others, but I told him, now get out. But he doesn't want to follow it because he has material plans of becoming richer and more famous. And just complete nonsense. He's an initiated Brahmana, but he's so attached to his useless fame and money and just... Even his guru orders, and he just can't follow the order because he's so attached to the idea of being famous and respectable. Famous means among their small group, just like I'm somewhat famous in ISKCON. So, you know, it's a small group of people all over the world, and generally wherever I go, no one's heard of me, but the devotees know me. So like that, he's in the field of oil drilling in Russia, he's one of the biggest men. So among his own group, he's much respected. So he's attached, he's Bhogaishvarya Prasakta. And therefore, even getting a direct order from his guru, which is clearly best for his spiritual advancement, which as an initiated devotee is supposed to be the goal of his life, he just won't follow it. What can you do for such a person? On the other hand, one devotee was telling me that he's in a similar situation. He's a Patel from East Africa. He's a different, similar situation, but a different attitude. He's a Patel from East Africa. I think he's a Patel. Pretty sure he's a Patel. Rich. Rich means, you know, something. It's got more than the equivalent of a pigeonhole in Gurgaon. He's got houses in outside London and in Kenya and in Gujarat, probably Vrindavan also. So he's an initiated devotee also. And not my disciple, Gopal Krishna Maharaj's disciple. I think most initiated devotees are Gopal Krishna Maharaj's disciple. So he was just telling me that, you see, now he's done a lot of service throughout his life in money collection. He's given personally lots of money, and he's collected from others lots for building and developing temples. So he told me that, he said, now you see my children are grown up, there's no real reason for me to stay at home anymore. I want to leave and be a vanaprastha, live in the temple full time and devote fully to spiritual cultivation. What is there for me to do at home anymore? But his wife, who's also an initiated devotee, is totally opposed to it. And all the other initiated devotees of his generation, they're also opposed to it. Why should they be opposed? If he wants to fully dedicate himself for Krishna consciousness, and he's discharged all his family responsibilities, and they're all supposed to be initiated devotees, then that's, they should encourage us. Very good. They're all opposed. No, you should stay. Well, you can be Krishna conscious at home. You can stay at home and you can go to the temple, but why? Why should you do that all your life when there's no, you don't have any responsibility there? The wife can be in the responsibility of the grown-up sons, which is the Vedic system. But all his god brothers, he was telling me, god sisters, they're all opposed to it. Why? Why should they be opposed? Something's wrong. They should encourage. Anukul yasya sankalpa pratikul yasya varjanam. They should encourage to do whatever is favorable for spiritual advancement and to reject that which is bad for spiritual advancement. So yes, you can live at home with your family and be in Krishna consciousness, but there's no need, it shouldn't go on till the last moment of death that one's cultivating or indulging in domestic comforts. People say, I'm a vanaprastha, means they're retired, the company threw them out, you're too old. But vanaprastha life doesn't mean that when the company lays you off and you become retired. Retired is not exactly retired life. It's not just sitting at home comfortably and petting the dog and with one hand and chanting Hare Krishna with the beads in another. That's not vanaprastha life. Vanaprastha life means detachment. One has to become detached from these comforts. So this is required. And if devotees are not prepared for that, then they won't be able to do it. And then, you see, we're chanting Hare Krishna all our life, but the whole aim is sadhan kara, bhajan kara, marti janlai hoy. At the time of death, all that will be tested. So we have to do whatever is, in this life, we have to do whatever is required so that we don't take birth again. And that means at some point we're going to have to become detached from everything that we're attached to. It's painful even to hear about it. But actually the pain gives rise to the highest bliss. But we find it very difficult even to think of it. So many people come and they ask for Ashirvad. And I tell them that, well, I'd like to, you're asking for my blessing, so I'll give you a blessing by which your whole material life will be totally ruined, so that you'll become devoted to Krishna and say, oh yes, very nice. But I don't think they actually believe it. They don't actually want that. And we can see that, because they'll never encourage any young man to take up full-time Krishna consciousness. They never dream of it. And they themselves, if they're asked, now you're older, there's no need for you to work, there's no need for you to remain at home all the time, then they can't dream of that either. That means actually they're cultivating material attachment. So Krishna warns us here in Bhagavad Gita that we cannot achieve the perfection of life as long as we're attached to material enjoyment. That's true for everyone. It's not that Vairagya is just meant for sannyasis. It's meant for everyone. It's just that householders, they're somewhat handicapped, so they go somewhat slower. But everyone ultimately has to come to that point. At some point, either in this life or after 10 million births, we have to become free from material attachments and fully attached to Krishna, if we are going to go back to God. At some point, we can avoid listening to this kind of discussion and pretend that those statements don't exist in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. They're only there for my Bhakti Shastri exam. That's all. And I pass the exam and then I get something more for my prestige. And now I'm a Bhakti Shastri. But to actually apply them in our lives, we're going to have to do it at some point in time. So, better do it now. Shubhasya Shigram. That means even now in our family life, those of us, or those of you who are young and have dependent children, some level of vairagya should be there. Don't indulge them in sense enjoyment. Even if they want, oh, the children want TV. But your duty as a parent is that you should train them. Train them. Guru na sasyat, svajano na sasyat. Dagam na sasyam, janani na sasyam, pitana sasyam. What's the other one? One other. Namochya dhyasam upeta mrityo. One shouldn't be a father, mother, guru, or relative, or accept any honor from anyone, unless one can train them to be free from birth and death. So you may say, well, the children want TV, they want chocolates, they want this, they want that, but it's your duty to give them what is for their benefit. Later on, if they rebel, that's up to them. It's your duty to give them what they need, not what they want. So, Vairagya should begin. Now, you have to start now. Otherwise, as I said, you can live comfortably. That doesn't mean you have to start living a totally wretched life. But there's no need of unnecessary luxuries and opulences, no need of cultivating desires that I can get such a big advanced position and be prestigious. Rather, one should be satisfied to earn, if one can, earn without working so very hard what is sufficient for maintaining the family, and then keep time for practicing bhakti. For practicing bhakti, we need time. We should all have sadhana every day. At least 4 or 5 hours of reading, chanting, all these things. But who has... No, people don't have 4 or 5 hours because they're just working. So, better that we have time for what we need for our spiritual advancement. We shouldn't judge it. There's this tendency in the highly materialistic society we're living in, that even among devotees, we tend to judge them, oh, you see, he's earning so much, he's got such a prestigious job. This is nonsense. It's got absolutely nothing to do with spiritual advancement. The only criterion is how much we are attached to Krishna, which is measured also by one's detachment from material enjoyment. Bhakti Parishanu Bhavo Viraktiranyat. Bhakti is the experience of the Supreme Lord and detachment from all else. So, harsh words, but important. Maybe someone who hears this will take it seriously. Otherwise, you can just fight. You can just put it in the dustbin of your mind. I don't need to listen to all this. It's up to you. I've said what I should say. Maybe I'm like Vidur, who's Vidur was junior to Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra was the king, very powerful, elder brother. Vidur was considered a Shudra. So you're all from India. I'm from a nasty Western country where there's no gurus, no culture, no spiritual culture. So you're all superior to me by background, but just as Vidur is giving instruction to Dhritarashtra, because Dhritarashtra needed to hear it. So I'm attempting to do so. So please don't mind for that. Hare Krishna. If there's any question or comment about this, please make it. Maybe you could speak in that. Is that mic? There's this. This mic, can we turn it on now, please? Otherwise, say it and I'll just repeat it.
Maharaj, you said many of the grihasthas are hanging in between and not.
Many of the grihasthas are in Trishanku Avastha. They're neither fully dedicated to spiritual life, nor they're somewhere in between.
Yeah, this is a practical situation as far as I see it in most Middle Eastern. Now what
yes, that's why I said that, yeah.
That is, what is the catalyst which can really, in your opinion, that which can make us to be more near to the spiritual?
What is the catalyst that can make us nearer to the spiritual position? This kind of talk which I just gave. It's supposed to be just like you, people get paid like hundreds of thousands of dollars sometimes just for giving a lecture, isn't it? These, what are they called? Motivational speakers. And that's for motivating people to become harder workers or for material life. So I'm attempting to be a motivational speaker to motivate you to become more Krishna conscious. That is my endeavor. So if you like, you can give me hundreds and thousands of dollars. And I'll use it all for Krishna's service. Because really, it doesn't make that difference. Money, it doesn't change my lifestyle. But whatever money I get, I'll use it in Krishna's service. So if you want, you can give money. But better you become spiritually advanced. I'm just talking about it. You can do it. And you bless me and I can make some spiritual advancement. That will be the best way you can repay me.
In time, we can request your lectures more and more.
Yeah. Well, someone should speak like this. Now it's up to you. Vimrishaita dasheshena yatichasi tatakaru. Now, Krishna told Arjuna, I've said everything in detail, now it's up to you. You do what you like. Of course, Krishna didn't want Arjuna to do anything but what Arjuna ultimately did. But he didn't force Arjuna. Yes, anything else, please? Please speak. Oh, no, there's no mic. Okay. You have a loud voice, so you can just speak. And I'll relay it.
How do we know that we are detached?
That's an interesting question, because it might be difficult for ourselves to judge ourselves. We might be detached superficially from mundane enjoyment, but attached to the prestige of being known as detached. That's quite common among sadhus. That sadhus, they have a lot of tapasya, but they're very concerned that people will recognize, you see. They're more, you know, it's just like a Kumbh Mela. It's a very touchy subject. Who will take bath first? Well, now there's no touchiness. The Nagas, yes, they do it, but it's a prestige issue. So, the measure is there. Bhakti Parishanubhava, that we're actually attached to Krishna. Krishna will ultimately reveal that if we are sincere to be attached to Him. But we can't, at the same time we should know that there are gross symptoms of attachment. The subtle attachment is more difficult to get free from. But gross attachment, just like to eating all kinds of food, attachment to watching useless things on TV, which means watching TV, because everything on TV is useless, more or less. So these things, they should just be cut out of. If we actually want to make advancement in the spiritual life, we have to cut out these grossly non-devotional activities. You may think, what's the harm in eating some biscuits from the store? It's great harm. We're not going to make spiritual advancement if we're attached to them. Okay, but I can hardly hear you because I have something blocking my ear. I can't hear properly unless you come closer.
Maharaj, in Srimad Bhagavatam, Prahlad Maharaj says that those who are so attached to material sense gratification, they cannot be relieved of this disease unless they are blessed by the dust of the lotus feet.
Yeah, twice in Bhagavatam we find that it's stated, Niskinchana Ananda and Vinita Yavat, unless one's bathed with the foot dust of Niskinchan, devotees of no material attachments, then one cannot attain the spiritual position. Yeah, so?
So how are we to receive this dust? Because
how are we to receive that dust? Well, even more important than physically putting the dust of a sadhu on one's body is to take his words into one's heart. There's actually no benefit in rubbing the dust from a sadhu's foot on one's body unless one's prepared to follow his instructions. One should be prepared to do that. It's actually easier to take the dust and put it on your body. You see, that rubbing the dust of a sadhu on one's body, that symbolizes utter humility. Because who will take the dust from someone's foot and rub it all over their body? That means that you are consider him with the highest regard. That you consider yourself lower than the dust underneath his feet. But that is actualized in one's being prepared to follow his instructions fully. Otherwise, it's just a ritual. If you take the dust and put it on your body and you're not prepared to listen to and follow his instructions. Hare Krishna.